So please do refer back to that. Let me pray. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And as we look at it together tonight, please help us to know you better and live for you better. Amen. I want to start by asking, what does it take for us to be able to share the gospel? I'm not asking, how do you do evangelism? That's not the question that this passage answers. It's not about a passage about putting on events, sports ministry, open door, Christmas festivals, schools work. It's not even how we do our reaching Leyland together, although those are great things. What this passage is about is something deeper, something that sits underneath that, that underpins a lot of what we do, that is fundamental to who and what we are as Christians. The passage is not so much about how we share the gospel as it is about what it requires, about what kind of person it requires. And in these words, we see what the Apostle Paul was like. We see his example as somebody who shared the gospel. And I'm choosing my words really carefully because I'm not saying how do you preach the gospel or how do you proclaim the gospel, but how do you share the gospel? What does it require of us to share the gospel? What does it take? See, preaching and proclaiming, that implies that it's sort of one person stood in front of lots of other people, kind of like I am now. But the way the Bible talks about this is that it's not for everyone. So I guess anyone anxious that the application of this sermon is going to be, well, I'm going to drag you up the front to share the gospel. No, don't worry. Might be for some of us, but not all. We have different gifts, but there is something that we all do. We all have a part to play in sharing the gospel. It's shared. Something we all do. Whether we do it with one other or with 100 others. Whether we do it on our own or as part of a whole church family, we share the gospel. What does it actually mean, though, to share the gospel? I think the best way of seeing what sharing the gospel is to look at what it takes, to look at what it requires. And there are four things that we see about the Apostle Paul in this passage. And I think that when we know what it takes, we get a better picture of what it actually is. So the first thing that it takes is courage from God. The Thessalonians to share the gospel requires courage. Why? Well, we see in verse 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. We see at the end of the chapter that opposition is picked up by the Thessalonians as well. When we talked last week, didn't we, about the kinds of opposition that Paul and the others faced, we don't need to go over it all again. But despite the outrageous treatment they were suffering, we see something else here. Right in the middle of that sentence, with God's help, we dared to tell you his gospel. Took a risk, put ourselves in jeopardy by sharing. How did they take the risk? How were they so daring? Where did the courage come from? The answer, with the help of God. From God is where the courage comes from. And we need courage, brothers and sisters, when it comes to us sharing the gospel too. We're not facing the same kind of opposition in the UK that we might be in the rest of the world or certainly for the Thessalonians. But there are so many things, even in the way we live, that could make our hearts go limp rather than courageous. The new HR policy at work, all about inclusion, that makes you as a Christian feel very much excluded. You look back at attacks on prominent Christians over the last 10 years in our culture. Do you remember Tim Farron? Not many remember him anymore. He used to be the leader of a major political party. But because he was a Christian, he got hounded out. It can take our courage away when we see Christians being ridiculed in TV dramas or on chat shows. When we get equated to flat earthers. when we enter the toxic environment of the online discourse. It can be something as simple as the anger and irritation of a family member. We need courage to share the gospel, because despite it being good news, that's what gospel means, good news, people don't want to hear it. It sounds like bad news to some people. They'd rather believe the lies of the world. You know, you're perfect just the way you are, even though the little voice inside says, yeah, but you know you're not really. We need courage to face that, but it's not a courage that comes from within. We don't, you know, work ourselves up into it and whip ourselves up into it and just expect to find it out of thin air. Our courage, our daring to share the gospel comes from God. And it's based on his nature and his promises. Do you know, funny exercise, whenever you read through your Bible and God tells somebody not to be afraid, he follows it up with why, and almost every time it has something to do with who he is. Fear not, for I am your shield, he says to Abraham when he has to go and rescue Lot. Fear not, for I am the one who helps you, he announces through the prophet Isaiah. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, the angel Gabriel says to Mary. It's the same for us. Sharing the gospel, when Jesus gave the disciples to pass on down through the church to us the Great Commission, when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it comes with the reassurance of who he is. The very next words, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So firstly, to share the gospel, it takes a courage from God. But secondly, it also takes the right motive. To share the gospel, we do it for the pleasure of God, to give pleasure to him, for his good pleasure. Verse 3 says, for the appeal we make, it's first in the negative, the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Preaching Christ crucified for sin is not an error. It's not a mistake. Christianity is not some hoax. We haven't got the wrong end of the stick about something. Three times over the last week, I've been into our local high school, to Balshaw's, to talk about the truth of the Bible, to talk about the biblical evidence. And the main point of what I was saying to the kids there was that the Bible itself is eyewitness testimony, eyewitness evidence of Jesus. It was written within the lifetime of the people who were there, the people who saw him with their own eyes, heard him with their own ears, and they could attest to the thousands of copies that are out there that if it wasn't true, they were well aware and could say so. We don't share a gospel that is a mistake. The motive for doing so is not error. It's not a trick. The gospel is not a trick. The sad reality of the world is there are a lot of con artists alive today. I think it's always been the way. It certainly seems to be the context into which Paul is speaking when he writes to the Thessalonians, because otherwise why would he have to tell them he's not a trickster like the rest of them? Some people, they con because they want power. Most people try to con you because they want your money. If you get a phone call from a call center in India telling you there's been an unusual transaction on your bank account, please would you hand over your password and code right now and we'll check it for you. Don't do it. Just put the phone down. Equally, if you get an email from a Nigerian prince telling you that your share of the £30,000 reward is waiting for you, you just need to pay the £500 legal fees, don't do it. I know he's a member of the royal family, but he might not be legitimate. Never have one of those in ours, would we? No, sadly, though, the scams are not limited to call centres or emails from fake people. It's funny, though, how many scams and this sort of thing, when it's people posing as religious leaders, there's usually a pretty good way to spot them. They tend to have an awful lot of money. You know, if you go online and see the ministries of Joel Osteen with his $50 million, be aware. I've listened to some of the stuff he says. It's not coming from the Bible. If you preach for impure motives, it's usually to try and get rich. There are some other reasons, but that seems to be the main one. If you want to know what preaching with pure motives looks like, well, we've got a number of retired clergy in our congregation, in our church family. I guarantee you that not one of them will be rich, and I know this because they're faithful preachers. People who share the true gospel are not tricking others. So what is the motive? What is the positive? Verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. The motive for us to share the gospel, each and every one of us, is to please God, not people. It is for his pleasure. We share the gospel of God because we love God and we want to please him. And we only love him because he first loves us. That's what the Apostle John teaches in his first letter. He says, we love because he first loved us. Our motive in sharing the gospel is the pleasure of God. And I guarantee you that if we try and share the gospel and our motive isn't to give pleasure to God, then what we'll end up sharing will not be the gospel. We will always twist it if that is not our motive. If we share the gospel because we read our Bible and the Bible says we have to, and we're just doing it because we're told we have to by the guy standing at the pulpit in church, then what we end up essentially saying to people when we do, by hook or by crook, it'll come out that you can only come to God if you work hard enough for him. That'll be what the gospel ends up sounding like to them. If we share the gospel because we want to look good and we want to show off to our Christian mates about how good at being Christians we are, then the gospel we'll essentially end up sharing is one that says, you can be a good person too and look good to others. If you share the gospel with people because you want to sell an awful lot of books, you'll end up looking like Joyce Meyer with an awful lot of money and not a great theology. But if you share the gospel for the pleasure of God, to please him, then you will share his gospel. So, what does it take to share the gospel? It takes courage from God. It gives pleasure to God. Thirdly, we need to love like God as we share the gospel. And Paul provides a ton of different pictures here of what it is like to do that. First one is found in verses 6 and 7. As apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. He's saying, despite all the authority we have, we didn't share the gospel by using that power or using that authority or beating you over the head with it. We didn't use our strength and power. No, rather, we were like little children. And you think, well, in what way like little children? It's sort of like the bluntness of children. There's many things you can associate with children, but the bluntness is what's really coming out here. It reminds me of one of the few TikToks I've ever seen that makes me chuckle every time I remember it. The wife sort of walks into the kitchen and she points the camera at her husband sitting at the end of the kitchen island eating a sandwich. And with a mouthful of food, she sort of says to him, "Babe, Would you still love me if I got fat? And you hear this tiny child's voice about 2 or 3 years old just pipe up from the background. But Mum, you are fat. Sandwich. What the Apostle Paul is trying to convey is that he and the others were essentially guileless in the way they shared the gospel. They're not flattering people. They're not trying to butter people up. They're not putting on a mask and pretending to be something or someone they're not. They're not trying to cover what they truly think. Rather, they're being open and they're being forthright and saying it as it is. Something we have an advantage in the North. To be honest like that is to reflect the Lord and his type of love. Because the Lord, he doesn't flatter us when he talks to us. He loves us too much for that. I mean, when you look at some of the things Jesus said, you know, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child as hell as you are. Ouch. There's forthright, and then there's forthright. But to follow the Lord's example, to share the gospel, to love like the Lord, does mean to be honest. But there's also a control on that. Because the very next words from Paul are this. Not only honest and forthright, like children, not flattering or smoothing over. The next words say this in verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her child, so we cared for you. I mean, I'm sure we all know a family friend or a member of our family who has nursed a baby. The gentleness, the tenderness, the lovingness, the protection of it, the giving nature of it. That is the love with which the honesty comes. I mean, have you ever seen a nursing mother try to breastfeed whilst she's annoyed and agitated? What do you think the baby does? They're never going to have that milk. They just won't accept it. It's too distressing. But mums know this. And mums will gently love and be tender and gently help their baby to accept what they need. The same comes for us as we share the gospel. We need to share it with a tender love, an honesty, but a tender love for it to be accepted. Because we are, after all, we are sharing the gospel of Jesus, the man of love, the one who, the son of the father who is tender towards his children, the man who said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We must share his gospel with the same tenderness. Another picture given, though, comes in verse 11. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Now, just as a mother has an essential role in a child's life to nurture and to care, so does a father have an essential role in a child's life. Tends to be, not always, but it tends to be, to help the child step out into the world, to navigate its complexities, to give them that little push forward reassuringly. Recently, I've been trying to teach one of my daughters to use a pogo stick. I've tried to teach her to do many things over the years, but the pogo stick seems to be a particularly nervous one. Well, what we essentially did was I hold onto the pogo stick. She gets on it, starts jumping up and down, and is like, I'm going to let go in a minute. And they, no, don't let go. You'll be okay, you can do it. It's that urging, that pushing out. We do the same with our children with all kinds of things, whether it's how to manage relationships with their friends, how to deal with money, how to learn to make their own decisions. We give them that little push, that encouragement. The Lord does this for us in many ways. It can be seen in the way he calls us into his service, the way he helps us to learn and grow and become mature in our faith, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. That fatherly encouragement to grow that God shows us, we also need to show in the way we share the gospel. It's not enough simply to tell someone the gospel. That's not sharing it. Telling somebody is not sharing it. There's part of it. Because sharing it means urging people to respond to it. I'll give you another example of what I mean by the difference between these two. You can tell a teenager that their room is messy all you like. The information that it is messy does not therefore make it tidy. You have to urge someone to tidy their room. Your room is messy. They will not get off the phone until you tell them to. Maybe that was just my teenagers. The same applies, though, with the gospel. We can tell people the great news about Jesus. We can tell them how much they need Jesus. But I don't think we can expect change until we love them in this way by urging them to do something about what they've heard. It's not loving someone as God loves to say, well, I told them the gospel, my job's done. That's just absolving ourselves. I've done my bit. That's just distancing yourself from the problem. That's not loving. That's not an encouraging act. So, to share the gospel, it takes courage from God. It's to give pleasure to God. It's to love like God. And finally, what we're sharing needs to be the word of God. Verse 13 says this, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Okay, when we share the gospel, the true gospel, it is the word of God. And the word of God is a big phrase. I'm not saying that the words coming out of your mouth are the Bible, scripture, divine revelation from the Almighty. We sometimes call Jesus the Word of God. I'm not saying that the words coming out of your mouth are the eternal Son of God. But the gospel, nonetheless, in whatever words we convey it, if it is the true gospel, then it is the Word of God because it is his message to his world. And here's how I think we can be certain that the gospel really is the word of God. And don't shoot me down for this one. Hear me out on it, okay? Here's how I think we know that it's the word of God and not a human word. Because in terms of the world's logic, it makes absolutely no sense. Don't shoot me yet, okay? Try to explain to someone who doesn't know Jesus the gospel of Jesus. And I think it sometimes sounds a little bit crazy. If you think about the gospel in its rawest, most unpolished sense, it'll be some version of this. You are bad, and because you're bad, God will judge you, and you'll never get into heaven. You can't be good, so there's no point trying, because you're never going to be good enough. You'll screw it up, you always do. In fact, you're so bad that constantly trying to be good only makes the situation worse, because all it actually does is trick you into thinking you can be good enough for God and you can't. But unlike you who's bad, Jesus is good and he does belong in heaven. But here's the good news bit. Because he loves you, even though you're bad and even though you hate him, he swapped places with you. He died on the cross to pay the punishment for the bad stuff you did, and you take his place instead in heaven. And people look at that sometimes, and I've tried explaining it, and I've sat down doing Christianity Explored and other things, and people say, it's just a bit nuts. And then they sort of summarize it back to you, and this is what sort of comes back to you. So you're saying bad people who know that they're bad get to go to heaven because Jesus pays the price to get them in. Yes. And you're also saying that people who are trying to be good will end up going to hell if they don't ask Jesus to pay the debts for them. Yes. That is not the logic of anything else in this world. Nowhere else will you hear that type of logic. Every other world religion you look at, every other philosophy, every other pattern of thinking is the opposite. It will be some variation of the same theme. You do good things, you'll get good things. You do bad things will happen to you. Doesn't matter whether we're talking about Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, yin-yang, karma, whatever other philosophies, they're all a variation of the same man-made theme. If you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. And ultimately, that is the sweep of the Bible, because that is the world God has made. But the gospel in the middle of it turns that on its head. The gospel of Jesus is the word of God. And you know it's got to be, because no one would come up with it. It's nothing like a human logic. It must come from somewhere else, and only God, the author of life, could come up with it. It's why when we share the gospel, what we're sharing is the word of God. What it means, essentially, is you're never going to persuade someone by weight of logic, by weight of reason, or by arguing them into it, because it doesn't marry up with the other things they know in the world. But when we share the gospel, and we share it with the courage from God, with the love of God, and for his pleasure, he is at work in it, and that makes all the difference. We saw it last week in chapter 1, verse 5, that the gospel comes not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And it makes perfect sense. To understand the spiritual reality of our life, we need God's Holy Spirit to help us make sense of it, to open the eyes of our hearts to see it. When we share the gospel, we need to know that it is the word of God and that he is the one who provides the power to understand it. What does it take for us to share the gospel? It takes courage from God. It takes knowing who he is and drawing on his strength. It's to give pleasure to God because he loves us and we love him and want to please him. It means to love like God, to be honest and tender and encouraging. It is the word of God we're sharing, not a human made-up message. It is God's, and it's coming with his power. One of the biggest keys to understanding this whole passage is verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The sharing of the gospel is a whole life activity. It's not just the evangelism part. It's sharing our hopes, it's sharing our fears, the highs, the lows, the real us that is unmasked, our true feelings, our thoughts, the way we relate to the God who made us, the way we love the God who saved us. It's being real, being us, relying on Jesus and not us. are doing it to please him and loving like he loves, knowing ultimately that it is his message and not ours. What I've laid out for you tonight, for all of us, is the character of Paul as he shares the gospel. And it may seem like a lot, but it's not a complicated thing. It's the loving life that goes with it as we share it. And I just wanted to finish with a little clip. One of our favourite Christmas book in our house, I have small children, is a book called When Santa Heard the Gospel. And my favourite part is the first few bits. And I've got a video of it being read because it's got the pictures on it. And I just want to finish with this, because what I see in this little elf in this story is somebody being courageous, somebody who's being loving and doing the best job she can of it, someone who is taking the message she's received from God, not her own, and sharing it. Can we play the video, please?
When Santa learned the gospel, he first heard it from an elf. This tiny Santa's helper had just learned of it herself. A child had asked for Christmas to receive a Bible book. This elf had made one in the shop, then paused to have a look. She read all about Jesus and the call to follow him. She learned how Jesus lived and taught and died to pay for sin. She learned how Jesus rose again and how he will return. And then this elf read how she should respond to all she'd learned. She shut the book, put down her tools, then closed her eyes and prayed. Right then and there, this little elf trusted in Christ that day. The next day, she told Santa. It was awkward, unprepared. She knew she didn't know that much, but what she knew, she shared. She told Santa the gospel. It was simple. It was short. But a seed was sown in Santa's heart, which grew into a thought.
Now the book goes on. But all I want to convey is what we've looked at tonight in the Apostle Paul can feel daunting sometimes when we see that great list of things he is and did. But the simplicity of sharing the gospel, I think, could be summed up as this. We share the gospel as we share our lives. Let's pray.